performed in his earthly ministry. We know that because John chapter 2 says this was the beginning of the miracles. So any apocryphal type story with Jesus creating clay pigeons and all that is a bunch of hooey, because the Bible says that, hooey is a Hebrew word, by the way. The Bible says that that this was the beginning of the miracles. Very clearly says that he did this first in Cana there in verse number 11, this beginning of miracles. So what happened? Jesus turned water into wine. Now, I told the first service, I'll tell you as well, I don't have time to get into the composition of what Christ created. I may bring a message in the future. I've brought it in the past that goes into detail. But I'll say this, that's not the point of the passage either way. That I can say also clearly that this is not an endorsement of something that would intoxicate, but rather an endorsement of a wedding that we should invite Jesus to. Jesus sanctifies the wedding, chooses a wedding to perform his first miracle, and provides in a miraculous way. That's the point of the passage. I want you to notice John chapter 2 in verse number 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Verse number 1 says, "And the third day." By the way, there's a foreshadow. The third day, things happen. There's power to be revealed on the third day. Resurrection power, miracle working power. And it says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Thank you for standing, and may be seated. There are two phrases that stuck out to me as I was studying and praying for this message. The first was a statement that Mary made. What a tremendous statement. She says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." We're going to go into there in just a while. I thought about naming this message, "Just Do It," and have a Nike swoosh and all that and just really make it happen. I started running towards there, but that wasn't the message that the Lord brought upon my heart. The message he burdened me with was in verse number 2. Notice the phrase, "Jesus was called." My desire today at Tabernacle, in hearts and in home, would be that Jesus would be called. Jesus was invited. He was called. Listen, he was called, notice, to the marriage. He was called to the marriage. And Jesus worked a miracle at the marriage when he was called. Now, this Thursday is what many call Valentine's Day. I hope that's not news for you. If it is, surprise, it's Valentine's Day. And many celebrate their love relationships. And a friend of mine likes to call it Single Awareness Day. He's a single man. And listen, if you want to have his number, his name is Justin. I'll give you his number later on. You can give him a call. But listen, people like to celebrate their relationships in their with flowers and with candy. And my wife told me this past week, she told me yesterday, she said, "Don't give me flowers. They die." And I like that. That's a wonderful thing. So I'm getting her a kitchen floor. A vinyl plank is my love gift this Thursday. It's coming on Valentine's Day. And maybe a few things else, and we'll go out to eat together or something like that. But I'm telling you this, people like to celebrate with candy. People like to celebrate with flowers, and people call the florist and bring candy. But let me tell you something, the best thing you can do this Thursday is to call on Christ, is to bring him into your relationship, married, single. Listen, invite Jesus, call on Jesus in your marriage, and watch him work a miracle. Invite Jesus, call on Jesus in your ministry and watch him work a miracle. Aren't you tired of doing it by yourself, through yourself, for yourself? Invite Jesus. Give him the preeminence and watch things happen. Invite Jesus into the purpose and meaning of your life and watch him work a miracle. He'll take what is filthy and he'll turn it clean. He'll take what is ruined and what was cast aside and he'll redeem it and restore it. And you can have something to rejoice with from it. Listen, invite Jesus. Call on Jesus and watch him turn water to wine. He'll do it every single time. I believe there's a miracle in the making for somebody today. Let's look closer at this miracle because the power is in the Word of God. There's cleansing and washing by the Word of God. I want you to notice, first of all, the place of the miracle. Did you find it interesting? It says that this miracle was done in Cana of Galilee. It was a humble place. This was a place that was nobody really knew about or wanted to be. It was 9 miles northeast of Nazareth. It was in southern Lebanon, where today you can see the ruins of this. And this was an obscure type of place. And if you look at chapter 21, you'll see some of a reason why Jesus went there. Look at chapter 21. If you read to the end, you'll see why Jesus went there. Look at 21, verse number 2. You'll notice something. It says, Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, what does it say? Of Cana in Galilee. Do you remember in chapter number 1 when Nathanael is sitting under the fig tree and he is doubting whether or not Jesus really existed, and he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he mocks the hometown of Christ, and he begins to wonder if Jesus is who he said he was. And the Lord says, I saw you under the fig tree. And he is shocked that the Savior could see him and know his thoughts. And Jesus says, greater things than these you will see. So Christ chooses the hometown of somebody who doubted him, somebody who didn't quite believe at first. And he chooses this small city to reveal his first miracle. You would think that Jesus would have worked his first miracle in Jerusalem. Jesus would have gone to Rome in front of Caesar. He would have gone to some place of intellectual attainment. But Jesus chooses a place that nobody had heard about. Jesus went to a place where nobody really went, and he worked a miracle. Listen to it. You say, if I'm a nobody and I'm a nothing. You may be a zero in your mind with the ring rubbed out. You'll get that around noon. But listen, today, God wants to use you. God wants to work a miracle. Did you know the Bible says he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble? Do you know that the power of God is not in numbers, nickels, and noise? The power of God is humble hearts seeking after God. God rarely does great things with big people in big places. He does things with humble people who are yielded over to him. I want you to notice this place was a humble place, was also a happy place. A wedding is a happy time. It should be. You know, you think about a wedding, and it's called a marriage here. You know, sometimes people prepare so much for their wedding and they don't prepare for the marriage. Do you understand here? It's just called the marriage, and the whole ceremony was to celebrate. By the way, you ought to have happiness in your marriage. And if you invite Jesus, you will. You know, I heard of someone who said, his wife said, you don't tell me you love me anymore. He said, well, I told you 33 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that's not good enough. You know, there ought to be, I heard of someone say, you know, I love my wife just as much as when we got married. That sounds all well and good, but you know this, you ought to love her more. Ma'am, you ought to love him more. Marriage is an issue of growing, and there is happiness in this place. I want you to get this morning. Jesus went to support a happy couple in a happy time. This wasn't somebody who was hurting. These were people who were already happy. Nobody needed healing. Jesus didn't walk on this water, but he still performed a miracle. Listen today, God works miracles all the time. It's not just when you're hurting. It's not just when things are bad. It's not when things are desperate. He works miracles all the time. And sometimes he works miracles without you even knowing he worked a miracle. Some of the greatest miracles are miracles of provision and protection that you had no clue about. In fact, you thought it was a bad thing that things were happening in front of you. But God was working all things out according to his for good and for his glory. Oh, it was a happy place, but also it was a holy place. Jesus was invited. I heard of a preacher who would ask the question when he would go out soul winning. I haven't worked myself up to ask this yet, but when they would open the door, he would ask this question. Does Jesus live here? Now, that might scare somebody on the inside. You know, Jesus does, but maybe not Jesus. You know, that might scare somebody. That's a good question. Does Jesus live here? Does Jesus reside here? You see, things happen when Jesus is present. Any place Jesus is, things are happening. There are miracles that are being worked out. I'm looking for and inviting the presence of God at Tabernacle Baptist Church. You say, well, he's everywhere. Yes, he is everywhere. That's the omnipresence of God. I'm asking for the manifest presence of God. And the manifest presence of God is when, hallelujah, I just felt the flow there, is the working of a miracle in the midst. And we're inviting Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst. You've got to be in his name. Not in the name of Tabernacle, not in the name of Baptist, but the name of Jesus. And if he is in his name, he is in the midst. And when he's in the midst, hallelujah, things happen. Look at every funeral that Jesus attended in the Gospels. He ruined everyone. He brought them back from dead to life. Every time Jesus came in contact with somebody, they left changed, they left healed, they left restored, they left empowered. The blind could see, the lame could walk again, the deaf could hear. Things happen when Jesus is present. Oh, the place of the miracle, it can happen in your heart today. A humble heart, yield it over to the Lord. Not just the place, I want you to notice the plea of his mother. Look at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. They arrive at this place of Cana. There's a marriage and they're out of wine. Literally, it's wine fail or wine lacking. Have you ever been preparing for something and you thought you had enough? Usually it was deviled eggs here at the fellowships at Tabernacle until I made an edict that there needs to be, you know, 50 different selections of deviled eggs. And now we pretty much have deviled eggs and pecan pie on the table. But hallelujah for that. Divine eggs. Don't give the glory to the devil for something that good. But, you ever run out of something? That's why I like to get toward the front to make sure the deviled eggs aren't gone. It's an embarrassing feeling when you run out of something, isn't it? I remember when I first was a youth pastor, I would think I was preparing for an event and I completely had it backwards. Now I understand as I have older sons, but at that point I was thinking, you know, we're going to have pizza and play basketball and I'm going to give the gospel. And so I would tell them, hey, come on Thursday for the pizza, you know, and I'll sneak you up with the gospel at the end. But you say, did you really do that to get people to come? Absolutely. I'd do anything to get folks to come to hear the gospel. And so we had pizza and I would tell folks on the street, we had course changers on Thursdays and nights, and we had 90 some guys playing basketball, 90 teenagers. And I'm thinking, you know, about 15, 20 boxes would do it completely. You know, teenage boys are like human vacuums. I promised pizza, and within 3 to 4 minutes, the boxes were empty. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious, what are we going to do here? We're going to be gone. We're going to be out of pizza. They're not going to hear the gospel. They're going to get upset with me, start rioting. You know, I started figuring out, this is free for youth workers. You order a box of pizza for every teenage young man that is attending. So if there's 20 men, teenage boys attending, get 20 boxes of pizza. But I remember that day getting the phone and calling Domino's. And guess what? Domino's came. We took a little break. They came with pizza. I'm happy for that. Now we just go through the drive-thru at Little Caesars. And that's Baptist pizza because it's cheaper. But I'm telling you here today, if you've ever gone without something and you need something, it's a feeling of frustration. This was more than just a commodity that was missing. This is a very serious thing. You see, marriage ceremonies pictured in the Jewish faith something very special. It pictured our relationship with our Savior and our groom, Jesus Christ. We're the bride. You see, marriage was a picture of Christ in the church. The groom would go and prepare a place for his bride. And guess what? He would arrive unannounced at any time with the voice of the bridegroom and the trumpet would sound. The wedding party would have to keep their lamps trimmed and burning with the oil. And they would go to a wedding and for 7 days they would be feasting and celebration on the inside, but there would be tribulation and lack on the outside. Listen today, Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, and when he comes with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, listen, we're going to a wedding. 7 years, picturing the 7 days celebrated here. Oh, do you believe? I had someone tell me, do you think we're going through the tribulation? I said, well, I'm saved, so I know I'm not going through it. But if you want to have at it, you go to it. But I've got a wedding to attend. Amen. Listen, there'll be a marriage to the Lamb and a wedding celebration. You see, weddings in that culture was a week-long affair, a very special time. They could not run out of wine. In fact, if you ran out of wine, it was against the law, punishable by fine, because there was a flow that had to happen. Some say that Mary maybe had been responsible for the festivities. And so when Jesus shows up, she makes the statement, no wine. There's no wine. Implied request. Here's what she wanted to do. She wanted Jesus to fix it. You know, we have a need in life. We should do what Mary did. Turn to Jesus. Oh, turn to Jesus today for your financial needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, God promises to supply all of your needs. Understand today, he does not promise to supply your greeds. He promises to supply your needs. And having therefore food and raiment, you therewith be content. If you've got food and you've got clothes, You've got your needs. Amen. Listen, God says He'll supply all your needs. We talk about trusting God to meet our needs today. We're talking about a fountain that will never run dry. We're talking about a bank that will never fail. We're talking about a God in heaven who puts great care into clothing the lilies of the field and feeding the sparrow, and not a single sparrow can fall without the permission of Jesus. That God will take care of you today. Friends may let you down. People may fail you. Stock prices may plummet. Banks may close up or merge. You know, I don't know what's going on with the SunTrust stuff, but I'm telling you today, look to Jesus. He'll meet your need. Turn to Jesus for your financial needs. God has promised that. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. By the way, if somebody's begging, it lets me know this, they're not righteous. I got quiet there, but I'm telling you this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I believe you ought to trust God, believe God, and follow God. I know that's not popular, but that's true. Hey, listen, there's going to be times to go through hurt and times of trouble, but you trust the Lord and you fall upon Him and ask God to provide for you. And someone said, money talks. Mine says, bye-bye. How many feel that way? Listen, our trust should not be in our provisions, but in the provider. And God will meet your need. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. And we joked about socialism, communism, and all that stuff. Listen, the problem with that is this. They're trying to get government to be God. Government's not God. He's God. By the way, the church is not God. You can't go and say, well, provide, provide, provide. I believe somebody needs to hear this message this morning. God wants to meet your needs. And if you bypass it with a credit card, and if you bypass it with the government check, and you bypass it with some kind of friend that you said, you loan me money and I'll pay you back, you're bypassing on the miracle that maybe God wanted to perform for you. Glory to God. Turn to Jesus for your financial needs. Number two, turn to Jesus for your emotional needs. How many times do people take quick fix miracle drugs when they need to go to the Savior? You may feel today that there's anxiety raging on the inside. Listen, God doesn't want you to remain turmoil and at rest. He's at peace. He's the peace speaker who calms the storm. Listen, sometimes He calms the storm, but sometimes He calms you. And He promises peace. He doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in your life, but He does promise a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be filled with care or anxiety. You know, if God commands something, that means you can do it. If God gives a command not to be anxious, God expects you not to be anxious. You say, well, I can't do it, not this or that or that. No, you can do it with Jesus. I understand there's medical issues. I understand there's needs there, but I understand the Bible says be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there's the key. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. By the way, you start thanking God in your prayer, you'll forget what you're asking for. I'm telling you, try it out for free. Here's a prescription from Dr. Jesus. You got anxiety today, you pray, and you first spend about 10-15 minutes thanking Him for everything He's done for you. I'm telling you, you won't even ask for anything after that. You'll be in such a prayer, a thankfulness and thanksgiving. Then make your request known to God. And the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He'll keep your heart, that's your emotions. He'll keep your mind, what you're thinking about. What you feel and what you think about can be infused with the peace if you invite the presence of God into your problem. Every single time. Oh, turn to Jesus for your emotional needs. And then turn to Jesus for your spiritual needs. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Oh, listen, if we confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all your righteousness. Aren't you glad that He's a healer? He's a miracle worker. He'll save you from the penalty of sin in your past. He'll save you from the power of sin right now in the present. And one day, He's promised to save you from the presence of sin for eternity. He's a Savior. Oh, He's a God that saves from sin. Oh, the plea of the mother, but notice the prerogative of the Master. Look at verse number 4. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants. Now, I shared this with the first service, but for years I struggled with this verse. I heard it preached one time, and I thought to myself, you know, that's pretty disrespectful. But Jesus said, I'm going to try it. So that day, later on, I thought, I'm going to try it out on my mom. My mom, this happened, was not the wisest thing I've ever done. My mom asked me to do something, and I said, woman? Now, I couldn't even make out the rest of the part. Woman, what have I to do with thee? And and mine hour has not yet come, before I've got a whooping, on the right side and on the left. And let me tell you, it didn't work. I never tried that again. And my dad came home and I got one again. I told folks I never abused. In fact, but my father certainly used the rod of the correction. By the way, abuse is an abnormal use. Do you know that? Because there is spanking that is biblical. Biblical discipline is right. Abuse is the wrong use. But my dad was pretty close, I'll tell you. But he said this. He said, I'll never hit with the hand, because the hand was the instrument of love. Now, my mom didn't quite hear that lesson, but she used everything. I mean, hanging rod, everything, anything close by, I got. But my dad would, he heard rod of correction, so he got a literal fishing rod. Rod of correction. And praise the Lord, he took out the hook and the front two-thirds of it. And he wrapped the tip of the metal thing in duct tape. And then to make it comfortable for him, he wrapped the handle. I'm glad it was comfortable for him, because it sure wasn't comfortable for me. And I got the rod of correction applied to the seed of learning. Listen today, and I studied this, I went through that again, I was reminded of, and I was looking at this today, that this term of woman is not disrespectful. He's not saying, I have no time for you. He's not saying, this isn't my business. Here's what he's saying. The word woman is an evocative, meaning this, a formal statement. We would use the term ma'am. I should have said that. Ma'am, and he's not saying, I have no time for you, or what are you doing? What he's saying is, this isn't the time. You see, Mary was waiting for the vindication of the virgin birth. Over in John chapter 8, verse 41, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, they came back with a snarky comment. They said, we were not born of fornication. You see, the rumor was this, that Mary had Jesus based upon an illicit, immoral activity. And so they had been rumored, Jesus had been rumored to have been born of fornication. But Mary knew that she was born of, that he was born through the virginity, and he was born not of fornication, but for the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. And so she's thinking, there's no wine. Okay, here's the Son of God. Here's God the Son. Now's a good time, Jesus. All right. You're the Son of God. You can work miracles. So here you go. Two birds and one stone. You can vindicate me. Everybody, you start working miracles, everybody will know it. And then they'll know that, you know, you weren't born of fornication. But Jesus looks at her and says, woman, my hour has not yet come. What he's telling her is this. This is not going to be the full clearing of your name. John 17, verse 1, Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. You see, the vindication of the virgin birth was not in the miracle of Cana or any of these miracles. The vindication of the virgin birth was when the sinless Son of God shed His precious, pure, powerful blood on the cross of Calvary. And He died, was buried, and guess what? He rose again the third day in a glorified body. That was proof that Jesus was who He said He was. That was the vindication that Jesus was not any other man. He was the Son of God. Oh, this would not be a public vindication. This would be a small private demonstration. I think about Job in his time of trouble, and Job's friends tried to blame him and say that it was his fault. And, you know, some of the greatest encouragement you can give with your friends is not say anything. It's better not to say anything than to say something and ruin it all. And for 3 days they're silent, and then they finally speak up and they say, Job, we know you're going through this because you did this, 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 and the other. And Job looks at him and says, I'm sick of this. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand one day in the latter day upon the earth. He's not speaking only about salvation. He's speaking about justification. And he's speaking of the fact that one day God would let his friends know that Job did nothing to deserve what he was going through. And he didn't know the big picture, but there was a big picture. And Job goes through that time not with a full vindication, but he gets his demonstration. Listen, this morning, you may be going through something. He may not have given you the full healing down here. You may not have a full outright sign and demonstration and miracle performance that could vindicate everything that you believe in down here. But listen today, there are signs and there are wonders and there are miracles all among you. You know, David said in Psalm 86, verse 17. David says something that I never forget, a message I heard from Pastor Dave Tice, Liberty Baptist Church, came to a college chapel, and he preached something I never heard anybody say before. By the way, when you hear someone preach something you never heard you say before, you ought to study it out. But he preached this passage. He said, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comfort in me. He said, here, a token for good. It is in your right. It is in a responsibility to go to God and say, Lord, show me a token. What's the word token? A sign. A sign for good. And we're not talking about a outward kind of thing, just something to let you know. Let me know that you're with me. You know what God will do? He said, ask God for that. We filled the altars. I filled the altar that day. The next day in Scripture, I opened something. I saw something exactly that I needed for me. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. You're there. Something happened later that week, and that verse came back. You asked for a token for good. Listen, it is, we can go, the Lord loves to hear you pray. He loves you to go to Him and ask. He's the giver of every good gift. And you can go to Him today and ask for tokens of good. More than ask, just take a look. Oh, read the Word of God. This is our more sure word of prophecy. Listen, understand today that just the fact that you can breathe today is a miracle. Just the fact that you're here today is a miracle. Just the fact that you can sit here and comprehend about half of what I'm saying. Understand today, it's a miracle. God is sovereign and God is always at work. Oh, today, trust Him. Trust Him. I had somebody ask me recently, preacher, how can I get God to give me a job? Now, there's a whole lot of wrong with that question. How can I get God to give me a job? Listen, friend, you don't get God to do anything. You trust God. You give to God. You give to Him your cares and your prayer. You give to Him your concerns and your anxieties. You give it to Him and you watch Him work a miracle. Oh, listen. Mary just went to Jesus and said, help me with this. And she called out to Him and asked for that help. I want you to see, thirdly, the participation of the men. You know, it's amazing when God wants to work a miracle, He'll involve you. Notice what she said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's conforming to the will of God. She understands He's in control. She doesn't say, listen, don't hesitate. Don't just do your own thing. Trust Him. Follow Him. Whatever He says, do it. And so Jesus said on the side of the building, there were 6 water pots. You can see the picture here. The picture on the video was a little bit different than what was actually here. You see, there were 6 water pots. 6 is short of perfection. Jesus would be the water of life. For a reason here. 6 water parts. Each were used. Did you notice in the text? Notice what it says. They were used for the ceremonial or purification of the Jews. When you would enter a house, you would go to the water parts and you would fill it with, you would wash your hands with water. And Jesus says, go to those filthy, dirty water pots and fill it with water. Now understand, it was already partially filled. He said, fill it with water. Listen today, that would be like Christ coming to your house and you asking for a provision and He telling you to go to your kitchen sink, fill it to the top. Now, Kaylee's pretty good at this. She did it the other day. Fill it to the top and just trust God. All right, here's what happened. They went to the water pots. They went to the pots of water. They filled it up. These unattractive notes, verse 7, they filled it to the brim. Listen, friend, when God tells you to do something, don't go halfway. Fill it to the brim. Step out on faith. And there's a whole message there. Fill it to the brim. Listen, dig deep in your Bible study. Fill it to the brim. God tells you to do this or do that. Don't go halfway. Spend time richly in prayer. Fill it to the brim. Go all the way. Watch God work. Oh, that's what God's inviting you to do. Jesus didn't fill the pots Himself. Jesus didn't go there and just start pouring wine and start creating it from the cups. Jesus asked them and involved them for the miracle. You study all the miracles of Christ. Every single time Jesus asked them to do what they can do so He can do what only He can do. Hey, listen today, you're waiting on a miracle. You're asking for God to work something in your heart. Listen, just do what you can do. And leave the rest for God. I think about Naaman the leper. God said, dip 7 times in the Jordan River and I'll heal you. I think of that little lad and that to how the Lord took that kid's Happy Meal and supersized it for 5,000 people. And did he really need the 7 items in order to make thousands more? But no, he wanted to use human instruments in performing his works of power. Oh, he did nothing in this miracle that wasn't necessary for him to do. The servants took the vessel. The servants poured the water and God did the work. I'm here today to remind somebody that maybe he just wants you to fill the pot. Maybe he just wants you to fill it to the brim before he steps in. Maybe he wants you to start giving before he gives to you. Maybe he wants you to start helping others and start ministering to others before he gives you that power and that provision. Listen today, there is somebody here today that is waiting on God to work the miracle. And maybe he's waiting on you to do what he's already called you to do. It's called called obedience. Immediate obedience. Complete obedience. I want you to get these two statements. Charles Spurgeon made these statements. Number one, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Psalm 119:60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Number two, incomplete obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. Psalm 119:168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy ways are before me. I heard of a man that cheated the IRS on his taxes, and he felt so guilty about it, so he finally got an envelope, and he put a $100 bill in there and sent a little note that said, please accept my enclosed $100. I cheated on my taxes. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Listen, that's not how God works. God wants it all. I want God to work a miracle. Completely obey. Immediately obey. Then God will turn your water into wine. I want God to work this. Do what He's already called you to do. Do what He's enabled you to do. And God will step in and God will do what only He can do. Oh, listen, today, if we just get that principle today, if we just give it all to God, you know, sometimes we sing in invitation songs, I surrender all, we should change the words. Instead, we should sing, some to Jesus, I surrender. Some to Him, I somewhat give. Listen today, He wants all of you. He wants it all. He wants you to write a blank, have a blank check and sign the blank check and say, God, You fill it in. Whatever You say to me to do, I'll do it. And when you get in that position before the Lord, then God steps in every single time. Don't hold anything back. Don't stop halfway. Fill it to the brim. Do exactly what He's told you to do. And I'm telling you, friend, He'll work a miracle in your midst. Oh, but finally, what's the purpose of the miracle? The purpose of the miracle, we understand that the governor tastes the wine. He calls the bridegroom and he exclaims in verse number 10. Notice John chapter 2. Look at the word of God. John chapter 2 says that they drew it out. They bare it to the governor. Verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning did set forth good wine. And when men had well drunk, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. I want you to get this principle today. Jesus saves the best for last. You say, I'm going through a difficult time in my life. Hey, don't worry, friend. He saved the best for last. It's going to get better. What's the purpose of the miracle? The purpose is to reveal this. Jesus is in time, on time, every time. The greater purpose of the book of John was revealing Jesus Christ. He was exactly who He said He was. He was God the Son. He is God the Son and the Son of God. And the time would come on Calvary. His hour would come where Jesus would suffer, bleed, and die and take our sin. He would die our death. He would be raised to life and offer the free gift of eternal life to anybody that would call upon Him in salvation. That would happen. And these things were written, as John 20 says. These were recorded, that you might know that you have eternal life. These were written that you might believe on the only begotten Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. 36 miracles, 7 in the Gospel of John. Why this miracle? Why this time? So you think about it this morning. Understand today, Jesus did not only turn the water into wine to help out the host or to help His mother. Jesus didn't heal the cripple simply to relieve suffering. Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead to ease the sibling's grief. John was showing what Jesus could do in the physical. He could accomplish in a greater way in the spiritual realm. Understand today, the greatest miracle that can happen in your heart is for you to be born again. I believe, as the songwriter says, I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. For I know that Jesus did it for me. Oh, if you come to Christ, you give Him your old tattered garments. He'll give you a robe of spotless white. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, those pots on the side of the wall were filled with filthy water. But when it was filled to the brim, God turned that water into wine. Listen today, that tells me this. God can take what is ruined and what is filthy, and God can clean it up. God can take you what was used just for ceremonial rituals and what was used for religion, and God can bring a real relationship out of it. Oh, God can do the impossible, and God can do the miracle beyond your comprehension. Moses' first miracle, turning water into blood. Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. Moses' miracle was a miracle of judgment. Oh, Jesus' miracle was a miracle of joy. Moses' miracle was a miracle of misery and pain that would happen. Jesus' miracle was a miracle of mercy and the promise that all that come to Him would receive exactly what was needed. Oh, consider what He did, why He did it. His first miracle in John was at a wedding. His final miracle in John was at a funeral. That tells us this. When you're happy, you need Him. When you're sad, you need Him. In the beginning of your life, you need Him. At the end of your life, you need Him. We need Jesus. Where's the application? I believe in this story, you're in there someplace. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Mary. You have a need. Would you turn to Jesus? Would you come not with your own advice? Would you not come with your own directions? But you just come with a simple heart and say, whatever you say unto me, do it. Maybe you're a Mary with a need today, emotional, financial, physical, spiritual. Just go to Jesus. Make your need known unto Him. Maybe you're in the story and you're a servant. We're all servants. God has commanded us to do some things. Maybe you just need to fill it to the brim today. Maybe there's something and you've gone halfway in your prayer life. Maybe this was your year of resolutions to read through the Bible and you made it through maybe Genesis 4. Don't go halfway on anything with God. By the way, there's no shortcuts to any place worth going. You give God your all. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it all with all thy might. Oh, just go to Him. Maybe you're a servant today. Maybe you're a pot of water. You think you're on the sideline. You think God can't use you. You're pushed aside, covered up. But I have news for you. God has plans for you. God wants to use you. God wants to, when He fills you with the water of the washing of the Word, when He fills you up to the overflowing with the Holy Ghost, and He empowers you and transforms you. Listen, what's on the inside transforms, and He wants to ladle you out and perform miracles and blessings to your life today. Maybe that's you today. But maybe the point of this was that we're all maybe the married couple. Never knew the provisions that Jesus had provided, but God was working all along. Look at verse number 9. The governor did not know, look at parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew. Oh, I know what Jesus cares for you. See, I believe that Jesus turned the water into the wine as a picture of the provision of His blood. Filled to the brim, 180 gallons. Way more than anybody at the feast could experience. Everybody on the outside could partake of it as well. Oh, Jesus has the provision for you. He's working. You may not even know it. The year was 2004. Dozens of rescuers were looking for 39 Boy Scouts and their leaders trapped by tons of snow. An avalanche in the high country of Utah's Logan Canyon had covered the scouts. 64-mile-an-hour winds made rescue efforts extremely difficult. And the trapped scouts slept comfortably through the whole ordeal. The group had carved caves deep in the snow. They were bunkering in for the night. And when the avalanche occurred at 4 a.m, the sleepers inside had no idea that they were buried under 6 to 8 feet of snow. The snow caves insulated the group from the sound, wind, and knowledge they were in trouble. Someone that was in there said, "We're pretty cozy in there. We were oblivious to what was going on the outside." Thankfully, two of the scout leaders were sleeping in a nearby trailer. They heard the storm, saw the avalanche, and they called for emergency help. And they said they probably made quite a bit of noise in the avalanche. He said, but if they had all been in the caves, I shudder to think how long it would have been before we would have heard about this. The rescuers looked and they found the scouts' location by jabbing the probes into the snow and waking them to the news that they had been rescued from a danger they knew nothing about. So the married couple is at the celebration of the feast. There was a need at the feast that they would have been penalized for. They would have paid the penalty for. Time was running out. Listen today. You may be insulated in whatever's going on in your life. I have news for you today. there is the dangers of the wages of sin, which is death, and time's running out. You may be insulated today with a good health report. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You may be in something that you're not promised tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There may be something happening right now that is going to happen. But understand today, Jesus has made a way. He has paid for the penalty of death through His shed blood. He has worked a miracle on the cross of Calvary. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And He is waiting. He can take what is filthy and He can clean it up. He can take what was ruined and He can bring rejoicing. Oh, would you just go to Jesus and ask Him to turn water into wine in your relationships? Just ask Him today. Maybe the joy has gone out of your marriage. Just go to Jesus today. Say, Lord, turn the water into wine in my marriage, in my relationships. Hey, turn the water into wine in my health. Turn the water into wine in my finances. Turn the water into wine in my emotions. So listen today. You may be in a situation you don't even know about. Time is running out. Call on Jesus. Do it. Fill it to the brim. And know this. Jesus saves the best for last. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. As Lisa and Miss Doris come and sing that song, there's a miracle in the making. I believe that there are several here today. You're going through something today. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a place of resources today. Maybe it's just a struggle. Maybe it's a sin issue. Oh, today, would you respond to the leading and the direction of the Lord? Oh, listen, as the song is played, there's a miracle in the making. Would you step out of your seat? Would you come? If you need prayer, would you just raise your hand and we'll pray with you? But other than that, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you today. Oh, if you need help today, we'll pray with you. But we want to pray for you. As we're gathered today, we want to pray for you. Oh, listen. We are gathered together today to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for you. Oh, listen, He wants to take what's ruined and bring rejoicing. Jesus is here today. I can sense His presence. He wants you to do what you can do. So maybe you seem to come today and say, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? He'll give you that step, that first step to take. It may not make sense, but God will work in a mighty way when you rely upon Him. Oh, let's sing that song. There's a miracle in the making. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder today how many could say with assurance, if I were to die today, if today was my appointment, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know for sure that I would be in heaven. Oh, I know for sure today. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? Oh, raise your hand if you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Thank you for raising your hand. You may put it down. I noticed a few that could not raise that hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't point you out. But I want to give you an opportunity. In this next stanza, I wonder if you would step out of your seat. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. Nobody's watching. And friend, I tell you, if there's someone here, we would rejoice with you. This is why we're here today. This would be the greatest thing that could happen if somebody would come forward today out of their seat. Take one step. God will take you the rest of the way. And we'll take you to a place and show you from the Bible how you can be born again. Oh, the next stanza is for you today. The miracle of salvation. As the saints of God are praying today, I wonder, is there one that would say, "Preacher, I need to come and talk to somebody about my salvation." Brother Knowles here in the front. Ladies, we'll take you with ladies, men with men, and we'll pray with you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved as we continue to sing this morning. Close with a word of prayer for all those today that say, "Preacher, I'm going through something in my life, and maybe you mentioned it, maybe I didn't mention it, but it's an area of your life, and you need the miracle working power of God in that situation." You say, "Preacher, I've got an unspoken, I've got an area of my life. Would you pray? Include me in the closing prayer." Would you raise your hand today? Anybody, we can agree together in prayer over this in just a moment. We're going to pray together on this. Thank you for raising your hands. Also, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, would you admit you're a sinner right now? Would you believe that He died on the cross for your sins? Would you call upon Him to save you? Before we close in prayer together, I want to pray for you as a believer. Would you make sure right now that you're born again? Would you call upon Him there in your heart? God can hear your prayer. Would you cry in your heart something like this? Would you cry, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of your sin, my sin. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. I believe that you died for me and rose again. Please save me in Jesus' name." Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that or something like that today, would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? "I confessed Him." Praise God. Hallelujah. "I confessed Him today as my Savior." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close together. Let's agree together. If folks here at the altar praying, if she's praying through this morning, that's okay. Maybe the Lord's leading you to pray with Miss Jessica this morning. If you need to take a seat, that's fine as well. But I believe we can pray with and pray on the need of what's going on in her heart right now. If God leads you and God moves you forward, let's do that. Let's sing one more stanza of that song as we pray and agree in prayer together. Pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence with thanksgiving. We thank you that you are Jehovah God, our provider, our healer, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisse, our banner, Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Lord, you are Elohim, the God above, you're Adonai, you're our Lord. And we come before your throne praising you, knowing that you are Jesus, the name that is above every name. Oh, the name one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord to your glory. Oh, Lord, we come before your throne and praise you, thanking you that according to your riches and according to your grace, we have access to come boldly before your throne, before the veil that is to say your flesh, that we may